Morning. We got a little, somebody, I was trying to think of what it was, and Martin Ide reminded me, it was the Bell South call to the bullpen this morning. I don't know what you know about our pastor. Our pastor doesn't take lightly the opportunity to preach on Sunday mornings. And there are some Sundays where he stands up here and delivers a message from the Word, and he feels terrible while he's doing it. But last night was a little much. And so he shot me a message and wanted to know if I could step in this morning, and I told him that I could, and so here we are. So we are not going to be in Matthew. If we are not going to use the notes and the handout. We'll let him hopefully be back next week and fire away with that. And so the message that you're going to hear this morning is one that I prepared. I had the opportunity to preach at Hopewell not too long ago, and it was a message that I put together for there. And they don't do slides and any of that kind of stuff, so I didn't have any built. I got here to the church this morning. I don't know, gosh, what time it was. Sat at my computer. It's all right, what am I going to preach about? I ain't fixing the right one between now and then. And looked back and forth through a few different things and just really couldn't settle on it. And so I took two sermons that I had done previously in different places and started making some changes and reading back through them and landed on the one that we're going to look at today. And we're going to look at a bunch of different scripture. We're not going to read one and walk through it, which is really what we normally do here from a pastoral standpoint on Sunday mornings. It is more of a topical discussion. So we're going to hop around scripture a little bit. Our home place is going to kind of be Galatians 5:1. And to kind of kick us off, I'm just going to tell a story. Talk about a movie from the 90s. I love movies. I stay up way too late most nights watching stuff, and I can watch a movie. I've seen it 50 times, and then I see that it's on again. Might as well go again and watch it. I'm terrible about that. And so there was a pretty well-known movie in the 90s, and there's a guy, and a pretty common story in movies, there's a guy leading an army into battle, and they're overmatched. And they're outnumbered, and they're scared. And one of the guys in the line, he's marching back and forth trying to get them all riled up, and one of the guys says, "What's on everybody's mind?" And he says, the guy's like, "We're fixing to go into battle," and the soldier says, "No, we will run, and we will live." He was scared. He wanted to go in the opposite direction of the battle that was in front of them. And then this very famous speech takes place. And the hero of the story says this. He says, "Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live, at least for a while. And dying in your bed many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that one for one chance? One chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom." It's a famous speech from the movie Braveheart. Mel Gibson plays William Wallace. It's not historically accurate. Don't go watch that movie and then be like, "Oh, this is exactly what happened." It's probably not. But it's a pretty famous speech anyway. And so the title of the message is Freedom. And nobody knew that. Nobody knew that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, because I wasn't supposed to be standing here preaching to you. But I don't know if you can recall one of the last lines that they just sang, Jenna and Jason, as they stood here and sang "God of All My Days." They reminded us that, God, you are our freedom. We just sang about it. Now we're going to take a few minutes to look at Scripture and see what it has to say. The concept of freedom is at the heart of this movie. And many movies that have taken place throughout the history of cinema and TV shows talk about freedom. And as Americans in this country, it is our mantra, right? I mean, freedom. We are a country based upon certain freedoms. This morning, I would like to remind you that freedom in Christ and freedom as we understand it as Americans is not the same thing. And we shouldn't equate the two all the time. Because if we misrepresent freedom in Christ to a world that is watching, we create problems for those that are paying attention to us, both believers and non-believers alike. Every week when we preach, we have a big idea, and I'm going to offer this to you, and it's not on the screen, so if you're going to write it down, you're going to have to write fast. I'll repeat it more than once. It says this: freedom in Christ comes with limitations. It's Today's big idea, freedom in Christ comes with limitations. Some of you right now are like, I'm done listening to this dude because I don't believe that at all. Well, stay with me. And if you have a problem when it's all said and done, I'm in the office 8:30 to 4:30, Monday through Friday. I'd love to have a conversation with you. I want to start by reading a couple of verses. John 8:36 says this, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's a pretty important thing. It's red letters probably if your Bible is built in such a way like that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, which was really the verse that came to my head when I started working on this message weeks or months ago, whenever it was I first presented it, is this. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to a yoke of slavery. Let me pray for us. Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. I do pray for Matt that he would just continue to feel better and be able to come back next Sunday and be in this place, at this spot, preaching your word. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to stand here this morning in the midst of nervousness and in the midst of a little anxiety about it, just being a little different. Lord, just calm me. Speak through me. Let your word do what it does and let me get out of the way. Lord, challenge us. Challenge us with your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us be transformed by it to go out this week and live how you would call us to. In your name we pray. Amen. The idea of freedom permeates throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, I mean, we see the nation of Israel enslaved in Egypt. So they're looking for freedom. Moses comes and he offers that. Later on, as we work our way through the Old Testament, one of the other places we see is they lose a battle and they're taken to Babylon and they're captured there for 70 years looking for and awaiting the freedom that God promises to them. So this concept of freedom exists in the Old Testament, but of course it also exists in the New Testament. Both of the scriptures that I read come from that. Jesus says, so if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Paul writes in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm, do not submit to a yoke of slavery. So I do believe that there is a concept of freedom that we need to understand in Scripture. So what I'm going to present to you today is a few things that I think Christian freedom is not, and what I think Christian freedom is based upon what we can read in the Scriptures. So the first thing that Christian freedom is not, Christian freedom or freedom in Christ is not life without borders. Too often we equate the concept of freedom as I can do what I want, when I want, however I want. And when that mindset of freedom is inherent in us, and it's in reality, in some ways, it's driven into us as a culture, as Americans. What I want, when I want, how I want, right? I can go get it here. And it leaks into our faith, and Jesus doesn't teach that. He doesn't teach what you want, when you want, how you want. We can use freedom in Christ as a justification for our sinfulness. And this is what it sounds like, at least in my head, maybe not in yours, but at least in my head, this is what it sounds like. He's already forgiven me. So what difference does it make? He's already gone to the cross. I've received this gift of salvation. So why can't I just do what I want to? We justify a sinful action with that kind of mental gymnastics. Let me do what I want. His forgiveness is big enough. Let me do what I want. It doesn't have to be crucified again. Let me do what I want. How I want, when I want, to whom I want, doesn't matter. But that's wrong. We all, as believers, I hope we inherently understand that. Like, that just doesn't sound right. But it's been going on since this letter was written. And Paul writes in another place in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin so that grace may abound? Now, we don't speak in that same kind of structure today. So this is what he's saying. My sinfulness can put on display God's forgiveness. My sinfulness can put on display God's graciousness. So if I go out there and I sin a lot, man, Jesus just gets to demonstrate all the good things that he is. He better be glad he has me to help him do that, right? To be a bad example for everybody so that Jesus can be a good example. That is not what we are called to do. It is for freedom that you have been set free, so that you are not bound, you're not under the yoke of slavery anymore. Paul even answers his own question. Romans 6:1, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound?" Paul says, "By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it?" When we try to do that mental gymnastics of justifying sinful behavior by saying, "Well, God has already forgiven us. It's just a great opportunity to display." What we are doing is we are using His grace and using His forgiveness in the negative connotation of what it means to be used. Nobody in here wants the feeling that you're being used by somebody else. We don't like that. We all can have that negative content, and probably can remember a time where we something happened, and we take care of something, and then we look back on it, and we realize they used us in a negative way. So when we try to live like this, that Paul's arguing against in Romans chapter 6, when we try to convince ourselves that it's okay, we are using God's grace, and we are using God's forgiveness, and we are using His love, and we are using His patience towards us in a negative way. We're not demonstrating what does it mean to live in and for Jesus. Freedom in Christ is not a justification for our sinfulness. Being freed in Christ also doesn't mean that we are free from the consequences of our actions and our decisions today, here, in this place, at this time. My eternity in Christ is set. Who I am in Him, taken care of through the cross. It is by grace, through faith, that we have been saved, so that there's nothing that a man has done, so that we can't boast about it. And because of that, my eternity is settled. But I still have to deal with the consequences of my craziness and poor decision-making here. I'm not freed from that in Christ. Let me tell you a story, and this isn't a particular story. It's just an idea or a potential situation. A man is in jail. He's murdered somebody. He's got life in prison, and he's serving his time. And halfway through 20, 30, or whatever it might be, he comes to saving faith in Jesus as he sits in prison, which is not uncommon. Prison ministry is one of the great revivals in our country at this time. Some of the greatest things that are happening in the life and faith of the Church of America is happening in prison ministries. So he comes to faith in Jesus, and now his eternity is different. His life and his heart has been transformed. But guess what his circumstance still is? He's still in prison. He still has to serve out the consequence because he was charged and tried and convicted and sentenced according to the laws of our country. And he's going to have to abide by that, even though now it doesn't match his heart. It doesn't match his eternity. He would still have to live in the midst of that. Freedom in Christ doesn't give me freedom from the consequences of the decisions that I make today. I can't use it as an argument in court, but Jesus saved me. You were speeding, $300, right? That doesn't work like that. Sometimes, though, I think we can get confused about what freedom is. The third thing that I think Scripture says that freedom is not. This one's tough. Freedom in Christ does not permit me to exercise my freedom at the detrimental expense of my neighbor. That's a lot of words. It's a long sentence, and it's not on the screen, so you don't even remember what I just said. So let me walk through this and try to help make sure, I think there's a scriptural support for what I'm trying to say. We look back at Paul in 1 Corinthians 8:9. He says this: "But take care that this right of yours, this freedom of yours, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." Now, in this case, the weak is not somebody, it's not a physical weakness. It's somebody that's new or weaker in their faith. It's a believer that's still wrestling with stuff. It's a believer that's not as far along as you may be. And in this case, Paul's talking to these people in Corinth. He said, there are people around you that are not, they're not as far in their faith as you are. They don't have the strength of the faith that you have, right? He says, so don't use your freedom to create a stumbling block for them. And specifically, he's talking about food here. Because think about it. Paul comes from a Jewish background. Paul hung around people that come from a Jewish background. Paul was around these new Christian believers that had all grown up in a Jewish background. So what was one of the things that it was what it was. Their entire life for thousands upon thousands of years of Jewish culture, there are foods you eat and foods you don't eat. And Paul says, but in Christ, I can eat what I want to. Have that bacon, right? And so he says, if somebody comes over to your home and they're a new believer and they're wrestling with the traditions of their family and the traditions of their previous faith, and then they've got Jesus on this other side and they're wrestling back and forth, Paul's saying, don't make a big deal out of the fact that there's some foods that they won't eat. Just don't serve it to them. It's okay. Because it's not a big deal to Paul. He can eat what he wants to. Which means he can also choose to not eat what he wants to choose to not eat. And if me putting some food in front of somebody is going to create a spiritual problem for that person, why in the world would I ever do that? Why would I do that? Because I'm free to do that. It's my freedom. I use my freedom to create a stumbling block for somebody that's potentially weaker in their faith. In verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 8, the verse right before it, Paul says this, food will not commend us to God. We're no worse off if we do not eat it, and we're no better off if we do. So he's saying, on either, if the decision doesn't matter one way or the other. It's preference at best, and it's nothing I need to hold somebody else to. There are things that we have to take a stand on, have to. There are decisions and consequences and left and right, whatever. I gotta make a choice one way or the other. Like, there are things we have to make a decision on. And we have to stand on the truth of God's word. But when the alternatives and neither one of them is sinful, I don't need to use my freedom to create a problem for somebody else. That's what Paul's saying. If the alternative is not inherently sinful, I do not have to plant a foot on my freedom and hurt my neighbor. This is gonna sound silly, but this is just being true, right? So I get the opportunity to preach in some other churches every now and then. Done it locally when I was in Tennessee. I did it there as well. And so I went to a little church in Tennessee, and I was scared to death one day because their pastor, who had been in a pretty serious accident, he was at First Baptist Counts one Sunday morning when I was preaching. Scared me to death him sitting back there. I preached in front of preachers before, but when a different preacher shows up, there's a little extra pressure. And so he's sitting back there, and he comes up, and he ends up just wants to thank our church at the end of the service for praying for him after he'd had his accident. And so I was calm like that. And I got to know him and his wife. They were super nice people. His wife calls me one day. She says, hey, I need you, if you will you come preach this Sunday morning? And I said, I checked in with Jimmy, and Jimmy said I could. So I said, yes, ma'am, I'll come. And if I go somewhere to preach, there's two questions that I've learned to ask. One, what am I supposed to wear? Because there's an expectation in some places. And some of y'all may say, you ain't wearing what I expect you to wear right now. And that's all right, you know? So that's one of them. And the other one is, what translation of the Bible does your preacher preach from? I have no particular conviction about there being one particular translation of the Bible that one has to use to know the Word of God. The reality is, if I want to get that specific, I better go back to the Hebrew for the Old Testament and the Greek and the Aramaic for the New Testament if I want to get down to the nitty-gritty, right? And so, but at their church, and I was pretty confident this was true, but I wasn't sure. She says, King James only. Everybody there will have a King James Bible. I said, all right. So I got my King James Bible out of my office. I prepared a sermon, and every scripture I read that Sunday morning was from the King James Version of the Bible. Every one. Now, I'm not particularly convicted that the King James Version has to be the version that you use. I could have walked in there and preached from the ESV or the NASB or the CSB and felt fine and confident with what I was doing, but I would have made a lot of folks upset sitting in that church that morning. I didn't need to put my foot down on my freedom and create a problem for other believers. Now that's a simple, like it seems like a small thing, but it can be a big thing. And I had to learn that through wisdom. To ask those right questions and be prepared. Because Christian freedom doesn't mean that I can stand on freedom at the detriment of another believer. Even sometimes when I think, man, this is crazy that it's a thing. Well, if it's a thing, though, and I know it, and it's not inherently sinful one way or the other, why wouldn't I do what I can to what Scripture says, be at peace with everyone? So we've talked about what it's not. So what is it? What is freedom in Christ? I believe it's very simply this idea. Freedom in Christ is the freedom to be who He called me to be in all circumstances. I think that is the ultimate reflection of my freedom in Christ, to be who He calls me to be in all circumstances. My circumstances will change. At 5:45 this morning, my circumstances for today changed. And they may change again before this day is over with. Flexibility is something we all have to learn, because the reality is things change whether we want them to or not. Things change. But I'm still called to be who He calls me to be. And He has set me free to be able to do that. I'm free from getting bogged down in the things that make me mad. I'm free from getting bogged down with the things that might upset me. I'm free from getting bogged down and saying, gosh, I didn't want it to work out this way. I'm free from getting stuck there. And I'm freed to say, all right, let's go. How is He calling me to respond and reply and react in this circumstance? Galatians 5:1 says we don't have to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I'm not bound to my sins. I'm not bound to the wage of my sins, which is death. So what can I do in Christ? Here's a few things. In Christ, I can serve others as if serving the Lord and not men. In Christ, I can speak with love and grace and truth all at the same time. In Christ, I can take every thought captive to Christ and His truth and His word. In Christ, I can love and serve and pray for my enemy, because I realize the only true enemy is Satan himself and not the people around me. Oddly enough, I believe in one of Paul's most famous verses, probably one of the most famous verses in Scripture, is Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, that's taken wildly out of context a lot, and that's a different sermon for a different day. But I think he hints at this idea of freedom in this Scripture in chapter 4. He says this. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. He says, I know what it's like to have much. I know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to be full. I know what it's like to be starving. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think he hints at freedom when he says, I have learned whatever situation I am in to be content. The truest exercise of our freedom in Christ, I think, is to be content in any circumstance that we find ourselves. And contentment only comes from confidence in that we're where He called us to be, doing what He called us to do. Paul's in prison. His circumstances were obviously flexible because he probably didn't want to be in prison necessarily. That wasn't necessarily the goal of his life, was to spend a lot of time in prison at a certain point in time of his life. But he says his contentment and his desire to be what God calls him to be and to do what God calls him to do, that's not flexible. That just is. If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're going to profess ourselves to be Christians, then it just is. It's not do what I want, when I want, how I want. It's God, what will you have me to do? And how will you have me to do it? And when He points me in a direction I don't want to go, I go anyway. When He calls me to do something I don't want to do, I do it anyway. That's the exercise of Christian freedom, being who He calls me to be in every single circumstance. Freedom in Christ is a life lived to glorify and honor Him by loving Him and loving people. Ultimately, We are free in Christ to be freed from the yoke of slavery. That's what Galatians 5:1 says. To not be bound to the sin that so easily entangles, and to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. But we are not free to do what we want, when we want, how we want. I was reading, I just shocked some of y'all, that phrase. I was reading books, big words, no pictures. And I believe it was, I'm gonna attribute this quote to Spurgeon, but I just haven't been able to refine the quote. And I'm going to paraphrase it for you, but he says this. He says, a person can live how they want when they live how they ought. You want to do what you want to do? Then have a heart that's so in line with Jesus and so in line with his call on your life that what you want to do is what you ought to do. But for me, I have to recognize that sometimes my wants and my oughts don't line up. And I cannot exercise my freedom in Christ at the detriment to other people. I can't exercise my freedom in Christ to justify sinfulness. I can't exercise my freedom in Christ and assume that I'm freed from the consequences of my decisions in this place, even though my eternity is set. For some of you in here, you don't even know the freedom that we're talking about because you haven't found it in Christ yet. You're looking for freedom in so many different, you're looking for an escape, or you're looking for you're experiencing freedom in some different place. Can I just challenge you to say that I believe that the freedom that's offered in Christ is greater than any freedom we can find somewhere else. It's different. It's challenging, but it's available. Christ came and he died because we were sinful, and in our sin, we would not be able to experience relationship with the Father who created us. And he sent his Son to the cross to die on our behalf, to offer forgiveness and to offer victory. But we receive this gift that's offered to us. A few times in the past week, I've talked a little bit about my story with some teenagers or with some of our 18-25 kids. And so I was saved at 19. I was in this church. I was sitting on this side because that's where we sat. And at 19 years old, 3 years after I had been baptized in that place right in that pool right there, my life was radically transformed because I came to understand that I actually needed Jesus. I didn't just need to know about him. I actually needed him. And my life was transformed. And I've not been perfect. I'm far from it. But my desire is to honor him with the way that I live and honor him with the way that I love and honor him with the things that I think and the things that I say and my actions and my attitudes. But I also know that sometimes I try to do what I want. And maybe you do too. But you got to start with having that relationship with Christ. This freedom begins there. Be freed from the yoke of slavery, the sinfulness that only he offers. For those that are believers in the room, the challenge for us is, can we recognize when we're trying to live like we want to and not really worried about how God is calling us to live in any particular circumstance or situation? Can we be honest enough with ourselves to recognize that? Or maybe we've got people in our lives that recognize that for us, and then we gotta listen to them when they come to us and challenge us and hold us accountable. But can we examine ourselves? The Holy Spirit examine our hearts and our motivations so that we would be people that live how we ought. Which will stand in stark contrast to the world around us, which lives like it wants. We're going to have a moment of invitation. I'll be down front if you would like to come and talk or want to come up and pray or whatever it is. Stand where you're at and sing. But it's just an opportunity to be obedient to whatever it is God has put on your heart, however it is he would call you to respond. Let me pray for us. Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here. We thank you for the chance we've had to sing and declare your praises in song, to pray together, to experience small group discussion together for those that were able to be there, to have your word opened and looked at and just challenge us. Lord, how would you call us to be different? Because you would call us to be like you. We have the example. It is Christ. To look at, to see how did he respond and how did he love and how did he serve. And I want to follow as close in his footsteps as I possibly can. But I can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. I can only do that with a relationship that is begun by him and through him. So we'll challenge each of us this week. Whatever closer to you looks like, let it take place this week. Let it happen this week. Let us be thankful. Let us be honest. Let us be truthful with ourselves and recognize the areas in our life where you're working. And even when it's hard, we'll say thank you. We do thank you for your son, Jesus, whose death on a cross gives us an opportunity to have a relationship with you, our creator. If there's anybody in here that doesn't have that, I pray that today would be the day. In your name we pray. Amen.